Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. I appreciated that the service thus far, and that object lesson. It's impressive how if we put our priorities in the right place each day, how God can take care of the rest of the activities of that day, and it works out. Thank you for your prayers. Just ask that you would pray that the Word of God can have its course in my heart and yours. Just bring greetings from Hillsdale Mennonite Church in Hillsdale. I invite you to come visit us. This evening, I was thinking of talking about three rich men. The Bible has talks about a number of different men, rich men in the Bible. I'm not going to cover them all, but tonight, just three of them. And just to think of their perspective of life and riches and God's concept of riches. And so this evening, I just ask that you would continue to pray, just desire that God's word be lifted up and his name be honored. When you think of rich, what's your thought about being rich? You know, we might look at some of the richest men in the world and we'd say, well, we're not rich. And we can look at the poor people of this world. Maybe it's some neighbors or people in other countries. Maybe it might even be some of your own families and so forth. And we think of them and we look at them as poor. But really that thing of rich, what we're actually doing is we're just taking a measure and judging ourselves by that. Well, we're just not rich like the rich men of this world. But yet, I had to think of Brother Sammy Stolzfus in Gap there. Years ago, he was a minister there, and he went to Honduras, or it was Belize, I think, with a brother-in-law. And when he came back, he just shared in one of his messages, he shared this a number of times, that if you want to get rich quick, go to a third world country and you'll find out how rich you are. So the first one this evening I want to think about is in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. I'm not going to read all the verses. Familiar verse, chapter of account to us, I'm sure, the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Just stop reading there. So, I don't intend to have this as a way of making anyone feel guilty for how much or how little money you may have, how much property or whatever you may have. But rather, may it stir our hearts toward God. But looking at this account, his name doesn't give us a name except certain rich man. So that's the name I'm going to give him. Certain rich man. Money didn't seem like it was a problem. It tells us here in just a few descriptions, he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Sumptuously would mean a lavish or expensive food or clothing. So, I may be doing some injustice here, but I was just thinking of this in this way, that here was a rich man, and he had a gate. So, I'm envisioning that possibly he had a mansion, a house to live in, and it wasn't just a simple house, but an elaborate with all the furnishings, and he possibly had servants. He had people that worked for him, and he fed them. Maybe they had a place where their kitchen house, and how many barns, I don't know. But around this whole thing was a compound. Possibly there was a wall around that, because there was one gate that it mentions here, and outside that gate was property, public property. So he didn't have control of what is outside his gate, but he did have control of what was inside his gate. So outside the gate, there lay this doesn't call him crippled, but this Lazarus, he was laid at his gate. And I take from that Lazarus had to be carried there. He was not able to walk, but someone laid him there. Was it every day? I don't know. But anyway, okay, time went on, and both died. The rich man ended up in hell, but Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, which I would call that heaven. What was certain rich man's mistake? Why did he go to hell? Do you think it was his money? Do you think it was his lavish, rich eating? and all the good things he did with his money. So if money would be our condemnation, how much money, okay, let me say it this way. How much money would we need to have till it becomes our condemnation? Or how much, how little do we need to have till it becomes our justification? You follow my thought? But the time went on, and death, both men died. When certain rich man was there in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus sitting in Abraham's bosom. The torment of that hellfire, all of a sudden he was crying out for mercy. And he saw Abraham, and I was thinking of Abraham as his, possibly this was the certain rich man, was a religious man, because he recognized Abraham, and I was thinking of him as his, Abraham was his father, spiritual father figure, if you want to call it that way. He knew about Abraham. So suddenly in hell he was tormented in the flame and he asked for mercy. He asked for Lazarus, the very one that he did not show mercy to while on earth, to come and just put just one drop of water that to cool his tongue. I believe as he was standing there, as he was in hell, do you think it all of a sudden came to him, his realization came to him, why he was in hell? What do you think was his condemnation? In his lifetime, he had the opportunity to show compassion to Lazarus, but he did not. So I believe that riches were not his condemnation. His lavish clothes were not his condemnation, but that one neglected opportunity that was at his gate every day, many days. He neglected one opportunity. The opportunity to show compassion to someone. He did not offer a clean bath, nor offer for a doctor to come and help this man, help Lazarus, to change his bandages. Is there one neglected work lying at your gate? You may be living right and doing good, a lot of good. But what opportunities lay at your gate to make a difference in someone's life? Could something as insignificant as just giving a cup of cold water make a difference for our own eternal destiny? I believe it could. It did for a certain rich man. And the king, in Matthew 25, it says, And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of these least, the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So, anything that we do in a spirit of compassion will make a difference in the lives of those around us and our own eternal destiny. The next rich man we want to think about is a certain ruler, found in Luke 18. These three rich men are found in Luke. Luke 18, certain ruler is his name. I don't know if it was John or Matthew, but it calls him certain ruler. Chapter 18, verse 18 to 27. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that answered it said, Who then can be saved? Here again, certain ruler. It seems like he had many things as well. So it tells us here he was very rich. I don't know what he had. But he wasn't just very rich, but he was also a leader, a ruler. He had a position of authority. But when he met Jesus, maybe even before he met Jesus, all these riches, all this money, all his property, whatever he had, a good prospering business, a nice house, a lot of friends. His children had good life and a good education. But in his heart, something was missing. And I believe that something that is missing, that was missing in his heart, is missing in our hearts if we don't have Jesus. When he came in contact with Jesus, there was something about Jesus that he was attracted to Jesus. What was that attraction? Jesus didn't have money. He had a lot of followers, but he had no money. When he met Jesus, he came face to face with what was missing in his life. And that was eternal life. He did not know Jesus as his Savior. He did not have the peace of God in his heart. He had all these riches. But he was constantly in his heart, he was yearning for something else. Something deeper. And the more he accumulated, the emptier he became. He asked Jesus, Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do So Jesus said some of the commandments. He said, do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery, and went down the list. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And another one, I think it's in Matthew, he asked the question this way, what lack I yet? Is it possible that someone here tonight would be asking, what lack I yet? So Jesus had what this man wanted. But then Jesus said to him, he asked him, okay, what do I need to do? What do I lack? Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Sell what I have, just give it away, and follow Jesus. He considered the cost, but it was too great for him. It says, but certain ruler turned away sorrowful. So close. He could have had what Jesus had, was offering to him. But his riches meant more to him. Riches bring self-sufficiency and blindness to what I lack. In other words, what I mean by that is riches. Things go well for us. Businesses go well. Somehow we get complacent. We relax in our spiritual life. And things go well, and finally we're thinking, oh, it's going pretty good, and next week we'll be doing this, and it just kind of goes on and on. But we become blind to what we actually lack. Let me ask this question. How do we gain a knowledge or an understanding of what we lack? He was feeling pretty comfortable with always certain rich ruler with all his riches. Things were going well. But when he came face to face with Jesus and he needed to surrender his riches, it was too much, too great a cost. It seems like Jesus was taking his finger and just laying his finger on that one thing in certain rich ruler's life, his riches. Just, have you ever wondered, have you ever felt the finger of God or Jesus and just in your life and saying, will you give me that? Will you serve me at such and such a place? Or will you take this basket of goods to neighbor widow here? Have you felt the finger of God in that way? That's just two little examples. Are you willing to surrender what little that you have to God? Or will you just hold on to it with your fist? Are you willing to follow God's will for your life and not your own desire? I believe it takes discernment to find God's will in our life. Choices and plans and opportunities and things that arise to find God's will. But if Jesus lays his finger on something in your life, are you willing to give it to him? If we turn away sorrowful, will we be any worse than certain rich ruler? I don't think so. Or will we be any better than him? Really not. The next rich man I wanted to talk about is Zacchaeus. In chapter 19. Now, Zacchaeus, you know, As a young boy, I saw these storybooks and read them, and some of those stories were read to me. And Zacchaeus, I didn't pay a whole lot of attention yet. Zacchaeus is an interesting man here. As I considered Zacchaeus, let's look at it. Chapter 19. Verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Notice that. Zacchaeus was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Quickly, Zacchaeus, come down, I want to go to your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by a false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. As I considered Zacchaeus in this account, I just got excited. You know, all the people, they were, you know, Jesus, the news came that Jesus is coming to Jericho. And the people went out in the streets and they lined the streets and they were. And everybody wanted to see Jesus, just like Zacchaeus. They didn't stand in size and in respect to each other. So as Jesus was coming, Zacchaeus, he left his office. Tax collector, I take him as. He left his office, closed the door, locked the door, and he wanted to see Jesus. Just notice what he says, what it says here about Zacchaeus. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. That tells me a lot about Zacchaeus. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. Are you like Zacchaeus? You want to see Jesus, who he is. So Zacchaeus, he goes out the street there, and in the one storybook, I see him there trying to look over the people's shoulder. So he turns around and it goes up the street and climbs up the tree. And he waits, watching for Jesus to see who he was. But anyhow, Jesus is coming, and he sees him a little bit more, a little bit clearer, and finally can hear what he's saying. And Zacchaeus, and Jesus is walking the street here, and all of a sudden he stops and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I want to go to your house today." "Me?" He quickly jumps down and goes to his house. Why? I was wondering, why did Jesus, probably there were some more people sitting in trees, why did he zero in on Zacchaeus? Why do you think he did? You know, it tells us here he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Zacchaeus had an open heart. Zacchaeus wanted to know about Jesus. There was an open heart there. The door was hinaber auf, we would say in German, Pennsylvania Dutch. Wide open. His heart was wide open. Jesus saw that wide open heart. "I want to go to your house." It was another way of saying, "I want to go into your heart." Zacchaeus, in his excitement, he goes to his house, and people are like, "Zacchaeus, he's a cheater." But Zacchaeus, his heart was open. He wanted to see who Jesus was, and he got to know him in a real personal way. He went to his own house. Jesus stepped right into his heart. Are you sitting in a tree tonight? Maybe you have seen your brother or sister or aunt or uncle or someone that just became a Christian, and you saw the peace of God in their hearts. You saw what the change that took place in their heart. Are you sitting in a tree? Come down, Jesus. Open your heart to Jesus, and he will enter right in there. Have you wondered, why do I just get so mad and angry with my brothers or sisters, and things don't go for me and I just get mad? You tried to change, but you couldn't. I'd like to say that when Jesus entered Zacchaeus' heart, Zacchaeus became a changed man. Just remember, Zacchaeus was rich. He was rich, it says. This thing of Jesus changing hearts is one of the greatest miracles about the kingdom of God. How does change happen? I've pondered that, and I've witnessed that change of heart. Jesus entering into the heart becomes their Savior, becomes my Savior. I don't know if I ever told Lloyd this, but I was 9 years old when I became a Christian. I remember getting mad, whatever, about whatever. I don't know if it was Lloyd or what. But I had this anger. I really did. I remember one night, one day, Mom and Dad were away. And I got angry about something. I just jumped up and down real hard on the kitchen floor. And the Spirit convicted me. Just like, oh, what if I would have made a hole in the floor and I would have went down? That was the Spirit convicting me. It really was. But I remember that after I became a Christian, I don't remember that I acted like that again. The change that Jesus can make in each heart. Zacchaeus, he went to that, I'm just visualizing here, taking $20. He had taken $20, cheated $20 from a widow, and he goes back to her with $80. Do you think there was any question in that widow's heart, in her mind, that Zacchaeus is changed? Definitely, Zacchaeus, something happened with Zacchaeus. It must have been the town gossip. Zacchaeus, he's paying back some money that he cheated. Surely not Zacchaeus, no. But Zacchaeus became a changed man. Zacchaeus became a compassionate man. Jesus can change your heart as well. I believe as we continue in our Christian life, God continues his work of sanctification in our own hearts. Many times I've had to just humble myself, acknowledge my wrong. But that's the work of sanctification in our hearts. So surrender your life to God, and Jesus can change you. So sometimes God may place a finger on a certain ambition or goal that we have, a plan that we've had. I was thinking about 30 years ago was this organization called Iron Curtain Ministries. Some of you may remember that. Iron Curtain Ministries, which was a ministry that they took food and even money into the where it was Russia, Soviet Union was communist at that time. It was just like an iron curtain. People couldn't go travel back and forth. But God laid a burden. God called David Bontrager was his name to go and start up a ministry and go to see what he can do to encourage brethren behind the Iron Curtain in the communist country. He had an excavating business, a prosperous business, a Mennonite man. When God laid this on his heart, he turned away from it. He did not do it right away. Till finally, his business went bankrupt. Somehow, God just closed it for him. Then he surrendered himself to go. And he had an amazing ministry. There was an amazing ministry going on. He'd go over into Russia and meet with believers there. And as he went, they took clothing, things along. But God laid that on his heart. And it took a while, but he surrendered himself to doing that. So surrender that one thing that keeps you from entering into the kingdom of God or doing the kingdom work. You may be in the kingdom of God, but you sense God calling you to do something else in his kingdom. What Zacchaeus did with his riches is what gained him his entrance into the kingdom of God. He gave them to God. This is another thing about Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't say to him, okay, sell all you have and just come and follow me. When Jesus, he went to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus, he just turned around and he said, Lord, I'm going to sell half of my goods, and if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to give four times back. Jesus didn't tell him to do that. But there was something, when Jesus entered his heart, he knew that's what he's going to do. That's what he needs to do. So when God places his finger on something dear to you, it can create a struggle, but yield yourself. Just a very practical way. God may call one of your children to go teach somewhere. Maybe it's one of your boys and you realize that, there may be a possibility he won't ever come back again. It happened for us. But I wanted my son to go and serve. Somehow God helped us through that summer, that year, and the following years. And God will do the same for you. Whatever he's asking you to surrender, God will make a way for you in that. Those things that God wants to lay his finger on in our life, they're unique in our own heart, in our own experience. But when I opened my hand, certain rich ruler was holding on with his hand. Let's just visualize this. How much can you hold in a clasp hand? Really not much, can you? But when you surrender that to God, you have an open hand. And guess what? God can put more on that hand than what you gave. A little boy put his hand in a very expensive vase of, the story goes that he put his hand in a vase and he couldn't get it out. This was an expensive vase. I don't know, was it antique or what? But Daddy, he tried everything to get that hand out without breaking that vase. Finally, with one more effort, he said, now, son, just open your hand like this. And his son said, yeah, but Daddy, I'll drop the quarter I'm holding. You know, it seems like a little comical thing. But yet, that's how it is for us and God. What we're holding on is so little compared to what God can give us and do for us. Holding on to that quarter in that jar keeps you in bondage. You can't function. You can't keep on going, doing things. But once you let it go, you can get your hand out and you're free to serve God. And your hand can be open to receive what God wants to give you. So that's my challenge to you tonight. Will you yield yourselves to let God work in your heart, in your life, in your circumstances, your situation? Life brings changes. Are you willing to let God direct you, to lead you, to use you as He wants you to be, wants to use you? Open your hand and let God lead you and give in your hand what He wants to give you. All right, let's stand for prayer.